Today's Michael will be preaching on is 1 John 2 verse 12 to 14. Desiree is going to read that for us, and after that invite Michael to come up.
John 2, verse 12 to 14, and it's page 959 on the Pew Bibles. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Good morning again, everyone. It's great to be together. Before we get into this interesting part of Scripture this morning, why don't we come to our Father and ask for his help in understanding what's going on? Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you that we are here together this morning to sit under your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that we would see the light. And Father, that you would use me to speak truth to your children, that these words would not be something to tickle the mind, but by your Spirit penetrate our hearts and change us for the sake of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how family traits tend to show up in the next generation? Maybe it's the shape of the nose, a certain way of laughing, or a sense of humour that's passed from a parent to a child. I mean, sometimes, even without knowing the parents, you can meet someone and say, you must belong to the Bosvelds. There's just marks, there's just indicators, we might say, that reveal what family we come from. Well, believe it or not, being part of the Christian family is somewhat similar. And I mentioned that to you this morning because if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll know that we're in a series exploring the first letter of the Apostle John, where we've seen John reveal what we might call the family traits of the Christian. The defining marks, if you will, that show us that we've been truly adopted by God and placed into his family by his grace alone. One of the marks that we've seen is that we will walk in the truth. In other words, we will believe right things about God, about Christ, about the gospel, and from that belief, we'll have a proper understanding of our sin and salvation. Remember, John addressed this by challenging the false teaching that claimed that Christians no longer have a sin nature. And he corrected this by reminding his hearers that sin remains a reality in the believer's life. And thus, true Christian living involves recognizing sin, confessing it to God, and continually depending on Christ in the power of the Spirit. A second identifying mark concerns our moral life, how we act as Christians in this world. As we've seen, the true children of God love to obey God's word as his will as revealed in his word. Why? Because the light of the gospel has pierced the darkness. And we now see the truth of who Jesus is. And as a result of this supernatural work done in us, we strive with all of our hearts to keep the commandments of our Lord, who we know is the way, the truth, and the life. A third mark, which we had a look at last week, concerns our relationships with one another. Those who live in the light and the truth love one another. And we'll do everything we can to avoid making each other stumble. As God's people, we are called to be forgiving. We're called to be loving, gracious, and servant-hearted, working out our salvation in the context of Christian community. Which brings us to this interesting part of Scripture that we find ourselves in this morning, where our apostle gives us this highly structured bit of rhetoric to essentially sum up for us what he's been speaking to us about so far. And I think he does this because the Christian life can feel like something of a balancing act, we might say. Knowing that we're not saved by our works, yet recognizing that good works demonstrate real spiritual life. It's a balance. But with that balance, there is a danger. Some may doubt their salvation because they don't see the family traits clearly just yet, while others may rely too much on their works for their assurance. And so to avoid either ditch in the so-called road, our apostle reminds us to continually return to the true foundation of our confidence by giving us this little saying. Now, before we get into the text, I just want to say a couple of things by way of preface. First, I'm going to do something a little bit different for you this morning, in that I usually like to follow the text line by line, but here, our apostle, he gives us these three categories or themes, you'll notice, of little children, young men, and then fathers. And so instead of following the text line by line, I want to take you through each category individually. And I'm going to do this because, second, while John uses little children in chapter 2, verse 1, to refer to all believers, remember he called us my little children, I don't think that's what's happening here in these verses. No, he seems to be describing different stages of spiritual maturity. That's what I think our apostle's doing here. He's forming an idea for us on the Christian life and how we're to grow and mature in the faith. And so he gives us this picture of little children, then young men, then fathers, which is meant to give us a specific picture of Christians at various points in our journey. And so with that in mind, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me first at what he has to say about little children. We see that there in verse 12 and the end of verse 13. John says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, children, because you know the Father." As I just said, I'm not taking this as John specifically addressing Grace Kids here this morning, but Christians who are very new to the faith. I mean, Scripture does address children specifically in places like Exodus 20 and Ephesians 6, to name a few, but here he's talking to those who may be very new in the faith, who may have just been born again. And notice it, he reminds these spiritual children among us of three things. He says, your sins are forgiven. He says, they're forgiven for the sake of Christ, and you now know God as your Father. Why does John remind us of these three things? Well, church, I want to put it to you this morning that he reminds us of these things because that is the foundation of our assurance. Let me put that another way. John points us to these three foundational truths because if we look to our lives and to our works alone, then we're going to be all over the place. And we're really going to struggle to have any real assurance at all. We're going to struggle because our feelings, our emotions, and our love for God and his commandments and one another fluctuates all the time. I remember catching up with a young man who lived a very promiscuous life, but then heard the gospel. He put his trust in the truth and everything seemed to change. He ended his sexual relationship with his girlfriend. He told all of his friends and family about Jesus, and he wanted so desperately to be an evangelist. He was what we might call on fire for the Lord. But then over time, things started to change. He didn't talk about Jesus as much. I noticed that he didn't come to church as often. And a little while down the way, I eventually caught up with him and he admitted that he wasn't really following Jesus at all anymore. And I asked him, what happened? What changed? And he said that he didn't feel like God loved him anymore. Like he didn't feel like he was really a Christian because he still struggled with some vices and temptations. And I share that with you this morning, church, because if we lean on our feelings for assurance, if we look to things like our loyalty to Christ's commands and just how bad we're really making a go of things, well, like my friend, we won't really have any assurance at all, and then we'll feel like it's just all too difficult. And so to those that are new in the faith, if your assurance of salvation is based on how you feel, on how well you're loving others, or how good you are at keeping God's commandments, then, my friend, you are going to be all over the shop. And so John reminds the spiritual children among us, don't look to those things alone. They will fluctuate. But remind yourself over and over and over again, your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven for his name's sake. And you now know God as your Father. Now, what's the first thing that our apostle points to here? It's forgiveness, right? It's forgiveness. Now, John points to that because that is your status for all eternity. You are a forgiven person. Now, that isn't something that you've brought about by yourself, right? That's not something that you've earned in your own strength. No, forgiveness is something that God has bestowed on you as a free gift by holding his Son out to you. Your sins have been forgiven, and you will spend all eternity in the presence of God because of something that God has done for you. Something external to you, something done on your behalf has saved you. You're forgiven. That is your identity. You're a forgiven person. The second thing that John points out to new Christians is that you are forgiven for his name's sake. What does he mean by this? Well, essentially, as we've seen, no one deserves any of this. We don't deserve any of this. No, we're not forgiven because we're better than anyone else. No, we're forgiven because of Christ's perfect obedience on our behalf and our faith, which even that was a gift, which was put in him. A few weeks ago, we looked at that fancy theological word, propitiation, which is essentially a term that was taken from the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's a word that's associated with something standing in your place to receive the penalty of your sin. Well, that's Jesus, dear one. That's Jesus. You stand before the God of the universe and are deemed perfect and beloved and pure, all because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf. When he placed his body as an atoning sacrifice before the Father, it was fully accepted on behalf of his people. And so we're forgiven because of something that Christ has done, not what we have earned, but because of what Christ has earned by his perfect life and death on our behalf. You're forgiven, as John says, for his name's sake. And because of faith in what Jesus has done, because of faith in his perfect life and substitutionary death, that picture of substitution, you now know God as your Father. That is the result of what Jesus has done by his life, his death, and his resurrection. He brings us into the closest intimacy with our Creator, to the point that our Lord's Father becomes our Heavenly Father. That's how we become part of the family. It's by what Jesus has done and our trusting in his work. Church, this is so incredibly important for all of us. Not just the spiritual children, but all of us to be reminded of here this morning. Because no matter how long you have been a Christian, we are always tempted to justify ourselves before God by how good we're going, or fret because we're relying so much on our feelings. Well, John says to the church this morning, the beginning of the Christian life is forgiveness. You're forgiven because of the work of Jesus, and because of the work of Jesus, God Almighty is our Father. Don't look to your work alone or rely just on your feelings, but be reminded here yet again about the assurance of your salvation. You're not part of God's family because you've earned a place in it. You're in God's family because of what God has done on your behalf. That's the first thing John has to say to the new Christians, to the children among us. And in fact, it's a good reminder for all of us this morning. Understand the foundation. Keep going back to that foundation, because if you're relying on anything else for your assurance of being saved, you'll not really have any assurance at all. Yes, you'll have a love for God's word. Yes, you will love his people, but those things haven't made you a Christian any more than walking into Macca's makes you a hamburger. You're a Christian because of what Christ has done. And because of faith in the gospel, because of the supernatural work of the Spirit in your life, because of his work, the family traits will flow into all of your life. Remember that, little children. Next, John writes to the young men, saying in verses 13 and 14, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, as I pointed out before, we're not taking this as John specifically talking to young males among us this morning, but to young believers in general who are still growing in their faith and their trust of the truth. And here's what he has to say about them. First, he writes they have overcome the evil one. He says that twice, right? Now, this is really interesting because if taken out of context, it sounds like these people have totally got rid of their battles and temptations. But this is why context matters. John has been very careful to show us in this letter thus far that we are actually still in a battle and have temptations. And so, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul here in his address to the Romans, Once you were in bondage to sin, but now you are no longer under its dominion. Which is essentially what our apostle is saying here. The one who is maturing in their walk is the one who has had the power of sin broken in their lives. Yes, sin still lingers, it still threatens and tempts, but it's had its back broken, we might say. Which is to say, the one who is maturing in their walk is no longer giving into temptation every time it comes knocking on the door. Its power in their lives has been broken in that sense. Now you might be here this morning and thinking to yourself, but I am still wrestling with the same things over and over and over again. Sometimes there's great seasons and sometimes there's terrible seasons. Well, brother, sister, John is saying the very fact that you're not following and indulging in that thing, that vice blindly anymore, and that you hate it, that you're fighting with it, should encourage you that you have indeed been enlightened to the fact that there is sin and that you still need to do battle with it, that you need to put that thing to death. But take heart. Take heart, because that sin's hold on you is a pale comparison of its former self. It doesn't control you anymore. Jesus has come into your life and given you the Holy Spirit to follow him. You're not doing the Christian walk on your own. You're not maturing on your own. And that's why, second, John calls maturing Christians strong. How do Christians battle sin and mature in their walk? Well, it's because they've been made strong, and they've been made strong because, third, the word of God abides in them. It's a really interesting phrase that our apostle uses for Christians here. Let me draw your attention to something, though. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and being tempted with sin? Remember what he said in the face of great temptation. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I remind you of that because our Lord trusted what God had planned for the Messiah as revealed in his word. And with that, he was able to resist temptation. Well, very much in the same way, those that are growing and looking more and more and more like their big brother Jesus, well, they're people who are not just hearing, but believing and applying the word of God in the face of temptation and trials and taunts from the evil one and the flesh, which is making them stronger and stronger in their pursuit of God and a life of holiness. Hence why John can say to the one who is maturing, you are strong, that they're overcomers. You know, I don't know how many of you started out in your Christian walk thinking that once you became a Christian, it was going to be the easiest life, that sin wasn't going to hinder you and you'd just kind of dawdle into great pearly gates. That's actually a very immature view of the Christian life, church. In fact, according to our apostle here, it's a very wrong view of the Christian life. No, the maturing Christians among us are not the ones that are ignoring sin and pretending that they don't have problems and issues, but are the ones who have come to terms with just how deceitful our own flesh really is. And instead of relying on themselves to overcome their deeply embedded self-centered desires, they're battling sin in the strength of the Spirit by believing and applying the word. Church, brothers, sisters, dead people don't fight sin. Dead people don't fight sin because they don't know they're actually in a battle. Only people who are alive in Christ can see it for what it is and fight it. That life comes through Jesus Christ, who has given it to his people. He is the one who has totally overcome the evil one in its fullest sense. So be encouraged here this morning to lean on him. Maturing in your walk isn't being someone who doesn't fight and battle and sometimes get some scars and get punched up and not have such great seasons. Maturing is someone who is trusting and obeying and relying on Christ more and more in the midst of their battles. One last group is addressed there in the beginning of both verse 13 and 14. And it's who John calls fathers. And he says the same thing about them twice, you'll notice. And that's that you know him who is from the beginning. You know him who is from the beginning. Now that word beginning has actually come up in 1 John before, in chapter 1, where our apostle told us that which was from the beginning, they had heard, they had seen, and they had handled. And that was Jesus Christ himself, the eternal word of God, who was in the beginning with the Father. And so John's saying, those in the church that are mature Christians, they're the ones that have really come to know and trust Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that John's talking about people who just know a lot of about Jesus, like they have great theological insights or a theological giants or some scholar in an ivory tower. No, John's talking about a person that by living a life of faith in the gospel, that trusts God's word, that applies it, has come to have those family traits of God on full display for the world to see. Those fathers, those mature people, are those that walk their Christian life out in this world so people can see them and they go, wow, you must belong to the living God. I don't know if you have people in your life that you would say that when you're with them, you feel like you're with someone who really knows Jesus. My nan was like that. My own nana. She never threatened me. She never terrorized me in my younger prodigal days with hell, fire, and brimstone. No, but she would always speak about Jesus like she knew him. She knew him like her best friend. She would always speak to me about Jesus like she knew him personally and in real time. In other words, church, she held Christ out to me. And the transforming power of the gospel in the things that she said, but also in the decisions that she made throughout her life. The Christian life wasn't a theory for her. It wasn't something that she just did on a Sunday or when other people were watching her. The Christian life was something that she believed in. Christ was who saved her, and she applied what Scripture said and lived it out. She wasn't a flawless person. In fact, she'd be the first to tell you that. But she took the word of God to be true. She believed it, she applied it, and she lived it out. I would say that John had something like that in mind when he was talking about those that know him from the beginning. And that's what God wants for all of us, church. He wants us maturing to the point that we hold out Christ to this world in all that we say and all that we do, because we have so been transformed by the truth and the power of the gospel. He wants the world to know that we are part of his family. And so as we finish up this morning, I want you to notice what we've seen again from our apostle. He hasn't pointed us to ourselves, to our works, to our feelings, but he has pointed us to something outside of ourselves, and that's God's gracious forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. Our apostle, he holds out the gospel to us yet again. We're forgiven for the sake of Christ, and because of Christ, we are part of God's family. God Almighty is our Father, and as a result, we will have the family traits becoming more and more evident as we grow in the light and the truth of our faith. We'll have the marks of grace becoming more obvious as we mature. We will battle against sin, absolutely, but we'll grow in a real knowledge of how Jesus is right there with us through it all. We'll have hard seasons, we'll have rough seasons, but we will be desiring to be more like our Lord. And because of God's work for us, because of his word abiding in us, take heart. We are strong. We are strong. And so I just want you to think about a couple of things here this morning. First, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have never heard that there is forgiveness of sin, that there is eternal life that is held out to anyone who would just put their trust and their faith in Jesus, then please do not walk out of this place without speaking to someone about the hope that we have. You are here by no mistake this morning. You are no mistake. You're in this place to hear that you've been created with a plan, that sin may have ravished and killed, but in Jesus there is new life. And he calls you to himself because he wants you. Second, if you're here this morning and doubting your salvation, then might I suggest, remember the foundation of your assurance once again. It's not your works, it's not your feelings that have saved you. No, it's Christ who has died in the place of his people for our sin. And more than that, he has been raised victorious. His life, his eternal life, is given to all those who would simply call upon his name. If you have heard, if you have believed, if you have trusted, then everything that was his, is his, has become yours. His life, his covenantal blessing, his Father, they have been freely given, and faith freely receives. Why don't we pray about these things now? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that nothing happens by mistake. Lord, that you've brought us together here this morning to hear your word. Lord, these words are yours, and they are of eternal thought. And so, Lord, we just ask that as we think on what we've heard this morning in your word, Lord, like I asked, that it wouldn't just stay in our heads, but by your spirit be plunged into our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would show us more of yourself, more of your beauty, more of your grace, so that we would be transformed and from the overflow hold Christ out to the world in all that we do. We ask for this for the sake of Christ, in his name. Amen.